Now that each of your children may be comforted by the words which we read. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, smack dab in the middle of God's country, and had a real nice fall. The weather's starting to turn a little colder now, but it isn't real cold yet. My wife and I took a hike up in Pearl State Park Friday night, which is where we generally have our nature retreat. And we were looking for deer. We didn't see any deer, but we did see three moths that were flying around and evidently looking for a place to spend the night. I don't know what they're doing out this time of year, but there they were. And they were the stars of the show until a little later on. We got back to the car and decided to drive up to the north end of the park and drive through the campground, see if we'd see a deer there, and we didn't. You know, two campers up there and no deer. And then we drove over to the shelter where we generally have our nature retreat and looked out on the water there, and there were some beautiful snow geese. So we walked down there and watched them for about 10 minutes, then all of a sudden more flocks started coming in, and spent a nice half hour there watching these flocks come in and circling and landing. And if there's any more beautiful sight in all creation than snow geese flying and coming down for a landing, I really don't know what it is. It's in sharp contrast to the scene that we have today, which again involves God's creation. The text is in 2 Kings. It's chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. One of the most devastating and terrifying pieces of scripture that you're ever going to find. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. A shocking, shocking scene. The more so since it involves little children. The prophet walking up toward Bethel. Little children coming out and mocking him. The prophet curses them. And two female bears charge out of the woods. And 42 of them fall. 42 children gone. And this gives rise to some questions. How can a God of love allow something like this to happen? And there are different answers. The most common one is that God really didn't do this. It was something the devil did, and God had no control over it and couldn't stop it. That's comforting, isn't it? But it's not the kind of God we read about in Scripture. The God we read about in Scripture controls everything. And there's nothing the devil can do that God can't stop. And so finally, we trace this back to God too. Right back to God. And remembering everything we know about God in Scripture, we'll take all this into account. Let's take a look at the context of it. And then let's look at the participants in this horrible, tragic, tragic scene. The context is this, that Elisha has just come from the city of Jericho. Now we've got a little reversal here. Jericho was the city that was under the curse. And when Elisha came there, the men of the city came and said, you know, our city It's got a beautiful location. The situation is very pleasant, but the water is evil. and the land is barren. Something was wrong with the water there. And according to the Jewish commentators, it caused the fruit to be dropped from the trees before it was ripe. Ground couldn't produce, and the women had miscarriages. That's possible. Elisha commanded them to get a new cruse and put some salt in it, which they did. They obeyed him. He dumped the water into the springs, and the water was made good. So the city of Jericho, which was under the curse, finally received a blessing. From there, he started climbing uphill toward the city of Bethel. Now, Bethel is the place where originally Jacob had that view of a vision of what we call Jacob's ladder, where Jacob was down on the ground and had this vision of angels of God ascending and descending upon him. The word Bethel means the house of God. But something else had happened in the meantime in Bethel. There was an opposition altar set up there. It was recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to read two verses from there to verse 28, verse 33. Verse 28 reads this way: "Therefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And then verse 33, "So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month in which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." God had said, "I want you to sacrifice to me in Jerusalem." Then the kingdom divided. This king said, "We're not going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to have a golden calf in Bethel. We're going to have another one in the northern end of the country. And you come here and you worship here." So the people did. This was rebellion against God. This is very important. This took place at Bethel. It's part of the context here of what happened in the text that we've got. And as we approach the text, let's think of Romans chapter 11, verse 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off." Now, last week, we looked at the miracle of the healing of the waters of Jericho. And we found out that there was definitely a spiritual significance in this. Water very often is compared to the Word of God. And this water, which was bad, was made good. It was made pure. And spiritually, we can say that souls were being saved. And when a prophet is involved in saving souls, it's not going to take very long before he is going to hear the hiss of the serpent. And that's what Elijah hears in this text, or Elisha rather. Let's look at the participants. The bears. The two she-bears that came out of the woods and mauled 42 little children. I'll give you some advice here. If someday you're feeling brave and you want an exciting adventure and you want to go out into the woods and pick a fight, don't pick a fight with a bear. Choose anything else. Anything would be better than that. Now pick a fight with a lion. You've got a much better chance than if you pick a fight with a bear. Especially if it's a female bear who has children, little cubs, who are in danger. You are not going to find a more vicious animal on the face of this earth than a mother bear whose whelps are in danger. They are mean. They are mean. And there's a reason for this, because they love their little cubs. And cubs scientists tell us cubs are born without a natural fear of their enemies. They don't know where the danger lies. So the mothers have to teach them. And the mothers have to protect them and provide for them. And they take this quite seriously, this obligation. This is very important. Now, we look up the word bear in Young's Analytical Concordance. And this is how we've got to get at this. What is the Holy Spirit telling us here about this terrible, tragic incident here? The word bear in the English language occurs 13 times in the Old Testament. And 13 is the number of rebellion. You know that. We're not going to look this passage up, but that's found in Genesis chapter 14, verse 4. We studied this in our Bible study not too long ago, where a bunch of kings rebelled in the 13th year against Chedorlaomer. So the number 13 is concerned with rebellion. This is very important to understanding this text. Now, we'll look at a few other passages. Amos has a passage. It's in Amos chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. This is how the Holy Spirit uses the Hebrew word translated bear. Listen to this one. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Now he's talking here about hypocrites in the church, that people that have been deceived by the devil, they think they're children of God and they're really not, and they're waiting eagerly for Christ to come back. Now they can't wait for this. And God is saying, woe unto you that desire that day, because it's going to be darkness for you and not light. Verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Now there's where we get some information, don't we? This guy here is running away from a lion, trying to get away from that. And instead of the lion, he runs into a bear, which is even worse. We would say he jumped from the frying pan into the fire. I don't know of any animal in Scripture that is painted in a more vicious picture than a bear. Here you have it. Here's one of them. Or he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. That's God talking to these hypocrites. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. This was what was happening at Bethel, by the way. God's son was going to be sacrificed at Jerusalem. The temple was at Jerusalem. This all pointed forward to the Son of God coming. These guys at Bethel said, baloney, we don't need that. We'll do it our way. We'll do it at Bethel. We'll put a golden calf on there. And God, you'd better be satisfied with that. Well, God was not satisfied with that. God is not a beggar. He doesn't have to take every little thing that's offered. And He won't. So there, we have something right here. This is what was going on at Bethel. This is all part of what was happening. Now let's look at another passage. Hosea chapter 13, verse 8. And this is God talking. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the call of their heart. And I will devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. The Holy Spirit then here portrays a female bear as one who is bereaved of her whelps, one whose cubs either have been taken away from her or they're in great danger. Do you think this is what is happening in Bethel? Do you think that God's children are being endangered because these little kids are mocking one of His prophets? Do you think that maybe some of God's little children are neighbors to these kids and are in danger of losing their own faith? Is that what's happening here? Is that why God is so vicious against these little... Let's look at the little ones. The little children. What were they doing? Then came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Mocking. Granted, these are little children, but they're not crawling around in diapers either. They're old enough to have gone out of the city. They're mocking one of God's prophets. The word mock here occurs four times in Scripture. It's the number of the world. These are worldly children. They're not Christian children. They're not believing children. They're worldly. Very likely religious members of the church at Bethel, putting their offerings and their sacrifices with their mommies and their daddies on the altar of the golden calf at Bethel, defying the living God. And they knew what they were doing, my friends. They knew what they were doing. What did they say? Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head! Why did they say that? Why did they tell Elisha, go up, thou bald head? Why did they tell him that? Anybody ideas? Why did they say that? I know, you know, Jericho was located down here and Bethel was up here, so Elisha was going up. I know that. But why did they say, go up, Baldy? Let's see you go up. Why did they say that? Any ideas? What's that?
Because of Elijah.
Yeah. Elijah had gone up to heaven, hadn't he? These kids didn't believe that for one single minute. And you know, the apple never falls too far from the tree, does it? Now, you can bet that their mom and dad didn't believe that either. Any more than a lot of people today, even in the so-called Christian church, they do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they do not believe that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. They don't believe that for a minute. They make a mockery of this, and that's exactly what was happening here. You said Elijah went up, Baldy, now let's see you do it. They knew what they were doing. And you know, one of the things that comes out of this thing very, very clearly, you want to turn to this passage, that's in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Let's look at this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. Now, you can't explain something like this by saying, well, they're just little children. As if that doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. You know, what children think and what children do is very important. Nobody has any guarantee that you're going to live to be 70. Children sometimes die too. And sometimes at a very young and tender age. And when they die and approach the judgment seat, if they're 5 years old or whatever, God doesn't say, well, you're only five, what you thought doesn't make any difference, and the way you live doesn't make any difference, and the way you believe doesn't make any difference. God doesn't say that. They're judged. They're judged the same way an adult would be. Where do you stand with Christ? Are your sins forgiven or are they not? Do you believe in Jesus Christ or don't you? Do you have a love for His Word or do you mock it? These kids were mocking the Word of God. They were mocking His prophet. God has something to say about that. Psalm 105, verse 15. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You kids better watch out. How you relate to my little ones and to my props, you better watch out. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For unto God we are a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. What does that mean? Well, the picture is that an army goes forth, conquers the enemy, and they bring some prisoners back. And when they got back, they had a victory parade. And they would bind the prisoners in chains and make them walk along this parade. And all the people of the city would stand there cheering at the conquering army coming in, followed by the line of prisoners. And some girls would go and they had censers and they'd be winging these things around and the sweet incense would be going all over the place. You could smell it everywhere. To the ones who were members of the victorious army and living in that city, when they smelled that incense, it was a sign of life to them. Their army had conquered the enemy. The same smell, when it was smelled by the prisoners, was a smell that resulted in death. They were going to die. And that's exactly what God says His prophets are. You think of something like Zechariah chapter 2, second part of verse 8, reads this way, "He that touches you touches the apple of his eye." Now, the picture here, remember, behold the goodness and the severity of God. It depends upon which side you're on. It depends upon how you relate to Jesus Christ. These children were not innocent little children. God is not the kind of a God that's going to nail innocent little children. He doesn't do that. But this is one of the most devastating pictures in all Scripture. Two female bears charging out of the woods, mauling 42 little children. Why? These children were spoiled brats. That's why. They were enemies of God. They mocked Christ. They mocked His prophets. They rejected the Word of God. And little children can do that. And they paid a terrible price for it. Now, who is behind this? It was the Almighty God, that's who it was. And I remember, years and years ago, one of the two best professors I ever had. And I can still remember, as clear as it happened yesterday, he stood up in front of the class and he said, "Man, young man," he said, "I want you to remember this. In everything that happens in this world, there is grace." Remember that. Grace. Grace toward God's people. Now, God was behind this. God is a God of love, yes. But He is also a God of light. God will not tolerate sin. The sin question is going to be answered one way or the other. Now, God sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. Scripture assures us, Jesus Himself said it, the Father loveth the Son. And how do you think the Father felt when He looked down and saw His Son hanging on the cross and paying the penalty for every single sin in the whole world? Next time you have a loved one suffer, you think about that. Think of how God must have felt. His perfect Son. The one without sin. The one that always did it all right. And He's hanging on the cross. And He's dying. And He's paying the price for all of these sins. What tremendous suffering that God now offers to the world. And this Son said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And these people say, "We don't want you. We don't care. You died for our sins. We don't care. We don't need you. We are not going to bow down to you. We're not going to worship you. We're going to plot our own course. We're going to do our own thing."
You want it? You've got it. But the sin question is going to be answered. If it's not answered on the cross, you're going to answer for it. If you don't accept the blood of God's Son that He sacrificed, then you pay for it yourself. Age makes no difference. So 42 little spoiled brats rejected God, can't stand His Son, go out and mock. They paid a price. And if you think this scene is terrible, two mother bears evidently feeling that their little cubs are in danger because of the noise and hubbub that's going on, and so they're going to go out and take care of the situation. If you think this is vicious, you should have saw what happened right after this in the spirit world. When the souls of rejecters, despisers, and mockers went down to hell to pay the price for their own sins. And God's people were blessed. Well, the prayer. Heavenly Father, when we look at words like we have in the text today, You enable us by Your Holy Spirit to see grace here. A grace for Your own people. We thank You that You protect us in the very same way that a mother bear protects her little cubs who are in danger. We thank You for that, because the enemy is too strong for us. We also realize, as we see 42 little corpses here, that there but for the grace of God be I. And we pray that in Your grace and love and mercy, You open our own hearts, make them ever receptive to Your word that we may not reject. Give us hearts that tremble at Your word, and let the word become engrafted to save our souls. And we thank You for having one place to flee, where we don't have to pay for our own sins, but that Your only begotten Son has paid for them for us and has washed us clean in His own blood. And we pray this in His name, who died that we might live. Amen.